Good morning and welcome to God's Church. Pastor Don brings us a message from God this morning from Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that we come as your children because we've come through Christ, through faith in Christ alone, can we be saved and become a part of the family of God. I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you will make it become real to us, that we would understand again the wonder of what you've done, and we would understand the importance of sharing that with other people, and the importance of believing that in our lives and living it out in our lives, that you might be glorified in us. I pray this morning for anyone who might be here and not know you as Savior, that today be the day of salvation. For them, pray for each of us here, that you would speak to us in the needs of our hearts through the Spirit of God. Be sure to give you all the honor and praise, for I ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going through the book of Galatians. If you came for Nehemiah, we're going to do that again tonight. We kind of switched them last week, but this week we're going to go back to Galatians. We have been wading through Galatians in some way. Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that there's only one way to be saved, and that is through Christ and Christ alone, and by faith and faith alone. If you think other than that, then you should be anathematized, which means to be damned. You should be in hell. That's something he calls that judgment down on angels or any other person, even himself, if he would preach a different gospel. The end of chapter 1, he starts talking about his own life, how that God had separated him from his mother's womb to preach the gospel, and how that at the point in time where God revealed Christ to him, he was saved, and then he went into the wilderness, and he went back to Damascus, and he started preaching. He did not go up to Jerusalem right away. He did not get his gospel from any man. He got it directly from God. And then he goes and talks about his first trip to Jerusalem. And then later he talks about his second trip to Jerusalem in chapter 2, 14 years later, when he went up and he spent time with Peter and James and John and learned some things from them, but did not learn the gospel from them. But they shared notes, and they discovered that they were preaching the same gospel. If you remember, when we were there, we took a week off, and we went to the book of Acts, looked at three chapters where we find the gospel of Peter and the gospel of Paul, and it was the same gospel. Well, that was the point Paul was making in chapter 2. Then in the end of chapter 2, he talks about the fact that, or in the middle, I guess, and then becomes to the end, that they had probably heard how Peter had come to Antioch and how he had decided that he wanted to please the Jewish people and not necessarily please the Gentiles, why those guys were there, and he had done something that was in contradiction to what he said he believed. And that's what Paul confronted him on. In the rest of chapter 2, he discusses that and what they both really believed. Then we come to chapter 3, which we've been in 2 weeks now. The first part, well, 3 weeks, isn't it? No, 2 weeks, because we got another one. I looked at that first paragraph, 3, 1 through 14, and thought, I can do that one sermon, 3 points. Then I started into it and realized it's far too important to do with 3 points. So Paul begins to talk to them in the beginning of chapter 3, and he says, I am absolutely astonished. I'm shocked that you so easily departed from the truth. You should have known that this was not the way it was when these false teachers came. And then he begins to give them evidence. Remember, last week we talked about the fact that this is like when Peter walked on the water and he started to sink, and Jesus grabbed him and saved him and said to him, "Oh, Peter, where's your faith? Why did you doubt?" And we talk about the fact that there's no reason. There was no reason for Peter to doubt. And there's really no reason for us to ever doubt. That doubt sneaks in from different ways, but never because of reason. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. Why did you doubt? Why did you turn away from this? Why did you abandon this? Don't know that they all abandoned it. I don't know that they all dumped it, but I think some of them were greatly influenced in the wrong direction. And he could not believe that they wouldn't stand up for the truth. And so he gives them evidence why they should. And the first five verses, 1-5, had to do with how they received the Spirit of God. I'm belaboring this because you've got to have it if you're going to get the second point. But in the first point, he talks about the fact that they received the Spirit of God by faith, not by works. Now, he's talking about their salvation. We talked about the fact the Bible presents the truth that we receive the Holy Spirit when we are saved. We talked about Romans 8 and 9, where he says to those Romans, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." So we receive the Holy Spirit when we are saved. That's what he was talking about. Then he talks about the evidence of the Spirit in their life. And we talked about it could mean, because this is very early, some of the miracles, but I kind of doubt that. I think it's more likely what he says in chapter 5 when he talks about the way the Spirit of God works in us, the transformed life. Those that walk by the flesh produce the fruit or the work of the flesh. And he lists all those ugly sins. And right on the heels of it, he said, but those that walk by the Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is what the Spirit produces. And you know that list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. There's a change in our lives because the Spirit of God has taken up residence. That's the miracle that is in them. Now we come to this second evidence. First evidence was experiential, how you received the Spirit. The second evidence is biblical. What does the Bible say? And he's going to quote the Old Testament pretty extensively, and he's going to talk about this man, Abraham. And he's going to give us two points. Abraham, the great example of our faith, verse 6, and then he develops that. We who believe are blessed in Abraham, verses 7 and 9. Abraham was their great example, verse 6. Now, Abraham is like the ultimate prototype for the Jews. He was the greatest of great. Because he was the first. There was in the thinking of people in that age that older was better than younger. Older brothers were better than younger brothers. That's why older brothers inherited, younger brothers didn't. It was like there was something about being first that made you better. You find a verse in John chapter 1 where John the Baptist talks about that even though he came before Christ, Christ was preferred before him, because Christ, although he came in history after, was actually God in human flesh. And John knew that. John the Baptist knew that. So he writes to us, and this is what throws me, is this first connection. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If you read the commentaries, they like to fight back and forth whether, well, is this the last statement of the first part or the first statement of the second part? You know, the first paragraph ends at 6 or does it pick up at 6? And my answer to that is it doesn't make any difference. It really doesn't. It's kind of a both and. He sums up, but then he also transitions to the next paragraph because he's going to talk about Abraham. And he just makes an interesting statement. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Galatians 3, 6. So verse 6 makes a transition from what was said experientially to what is true because of the work of the Word of God in our lives. Now, we're tempted to say when we read this, and it's very easy to do this, that verse 6 is review. Because if you've read the book of Romans, you know Romans 4 Paul is really rehearsing all of this material, saying it to the Romans, teaching them what the gospel is. And he uses Abraham as his great example that Abraham was saved by faith. You need to know that Galatians was written decades before Romans was. So this isn't a review. This is the first time you read it. But this was Paul's point from the very beginning. This was the essence of understanding the gospel. Now, I'll tell you why this doesn't light our fire, because we're not Jewish. Well, if you were Jewish, you would be paying attention. Abraham, man, that's like the superhero of the Jews. He's the first Jew. He's the first one. He's the most important one. What happened to Abraham happens to us. And so he makes these statements. Paul is trying to drive home a point. Both places, in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, Genesis 15, 6. And there's he's here, but the he is here is Abraham. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. That's quite a statement. That comes from the Old Testament. The point was, Abraham was not counted righteous because of what he did. He was accounted righteous because of what he believed. That's a key thing. Abraham was accounted, it was accounted to him for righteousness. The point is shattering to the false teachers. I always think, you know, you ought to have a visual idea of what's going on in the false teachers' faces when they're reading. This is being read. Had to shock them to death. What do you mean Abraham was justified by faith? There is a lot of Jewish writings in the first century. It's called Second Temple Judaism. But they wrote a lot of stuff, and it was mostly comments on things that were going on. And almost every, I haven't read all of them, so I can't tell you, but almost every one of those things refer to Abraham and say that he was justified by his works, not by his faith. Now, that was all the extra-biblical Jewish documents from the rabbis. That was not the Bible. The Bible does not agree with that. That's what Paul is pointing out. Clearly, this is not what the Bible taught. Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he believed and he was saved just like we are today, by faith and faith alone. Remember, Abraham, this always seems to be lost on them, but Abraham existed years before Moses came along and the law came along. Moses and the law come almost 1,000 years later. I mean, Abraham was Abraham. He was the guy who started it all. He was the guy that God chose. Through him, the Jewish nation would come. Through him, Christ would come eventually. It was a long time before the law came. So Abraham couldn't have been justified by the law. Let me read to you from the Apostle Paul again, Romans 4, 10, and 11. How then was it, well, this is when he believed. This is a very important point too. I think about these guys, and you talk about times that they would be absolutely shocked. I think those guys, when they read Romans 4, were absolutely shocked. You would hear them doing something like, oh, when he said this. But this is true. Paul merely points it out. How then was Abraham accounted while he, Abraham, was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And about there you need to put, oh, that's what all the Jewish leaders were saying. You're just saying that Abraham was a Gentile when he was saved. When this statement is made about Abraham believing it was counted for righteousness, Abraham, I think, was 75. He's 99 when he's circumcised. It was long before his circumcision. So it wasn't circumcision. It wasn't keeping the law. So how was he saved? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's what happened. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe through, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them. We're going to talk about justification. I was trying to figure out where to put this illustration in. But we're going to talk about justification by faith, and that's what he's talking about here. We are saved not because we are just, but because we believe, not because of works we've done, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And so what happens? How are we saved? And I was thinking when I was in school, my brother was in the same Bible school I was in. With our last name, there's very few of us. Everyone who has that last name, I think, is related to me directly, like first, second, third cousin, not more than that. It's a Danish name. There's not very many of us. I remember years ago getting an advertisement someplace, said there's less than 250,000 Gamesons in America. I don't know how to tell you this, but there's less than 200 Gamesons in America. I checked the phone directories in Manhattan and Los Angeles. And, you know, when I was in school, one of the things you do every once in a while is go do stuff like that. It's real smart. I looked up all this stuff, every city I could think of, and there are no Gamesons except in Michigan. I think only in Michigan. It's the only place I could find them. There are very few of them. They're all related to me. So when my brother came to, you probably wonder why I say that, but when my brother came to the same school I did, they figured there's only, could only be one of those guys going to this school, right? And so he had a scholarship. I did not. I was a married student. He was not. And when came to putting, I would register and then you had to pay, you know, when you got a certain place along because they didn't have any faith to trust you. You had to finish, pay it before you could finish the semester out. And so it was coming up and I was wondering, why wasn't I getting the bill? Because I didn't know how I was going to pay it anyway. God did provide for it, by the way, every penny of it, to the penny, I think, if I remember right. But in the middle of this, I didn't get the bill. I couldn't figure out why I wasn't getting a bill. So I finally went to the registrar's office and they said, you know, I ought to be getting a bill. Everybody I know that did what I did, you know, where you had to pay it along the way, they got a bill. I haven't gotten a bill. So they looked it up. My brother's name is Mike. My name is Don. Guess whose card's in front? I'm older, so I'm better. No, I'm older. And I was in front. So guess what they did? They took his scholarship, credited it to my account. Now, I had to fix that because that wasn't right. So we did fix it. And then God provided the money. We paid the bill. That's the end of that story. But the point is this. His merit, his scholarship was applied to me. When Christ saves you by faith, you put your faith in Christ, his righteousness is credited to your account. Amen. It's not your righteousness. It's his. That's what happened to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Not because of anything he did, because of what he believed. That's the point he's trying to make. The other point that Paul's making is, you know, he did all this when he was uncircumcised. So all you guys who think you got to be Jewish to be saved, not so. So he's really, really racking up some points here against the ideas that they are preaching about. So the second thing he does now, he's going to develop that first statement in through verses 7 through 9. We who believe are blessed in Abraham, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. I'm seeing these guys in my mind's eye. Can you imagine them hearing that? Only those who are justified by faith or are of faith are sons of Abraham. What about us Jews? What about us, you know, really zealous Jews who keep the law and all, we who have counted our physical descent from Abraham? You know, I know the genealogy of Abraham and these Gentiles are not in that genealogy. Paul says, oh yeah, they are. They are by faith because they believe God. That's why they're sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you will all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. The Apostle Paul drew the obvious conclusion. from all of this, saying that unequivocally that therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Can you see these guys, what they must have been doing? Of their teaching, you know, if you were born as a Jew, you know, a son of Abraham, then you would inherit these blessings. They had this idea that they had a right to be saved because they were of God's people because they were Jewish. Abraham was my father, so I know you. I'm in that line. So therefore, I have received my stature spiritually. I will never go to hell. I'll never die. I'll never be under the judgment of God because of the fact that I am of Abraham. That was what they thought. They thought they inherited their right to spiritual things, to eternal life. But Abraham was not their father for that reason. Paul alludes to that. I think that's the point of the statement when he makes in Romans 9 that not all Israel is Israel. Not everyone who physically descended from Abraham has really been is a son of Abraham. He's got to be somebody who believes. That's exactly what Paul is saying, is that they were not, that they didn't believe, they were not saved. How then can you say these things? And they'd say that to him. So he demonstrated his case from the Old Testament again, using their own book to show it. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached to the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Apostle quotes a promise which is repeated many times in Abraham, to Abraham and to his family. One of the things we've been, Kathy and I read our devotions together now. She's retired. She reads them to me. And as she was reading, I noticed, this is the first time I really noticed it, was how often that phrase appears. And in you, or a phrase like that, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What is this statement? What's the point? Well, the point is that God has promised a blessing for Abraham that's bigger than the Jews thought. Now, we know how that works because when Jesus came, he was the personification of that blessing. Jesus would come down the line of Abraham, and he would come and all the nations, all the Gentiles and Jews would be blessed in him if they put their faith in him. So we find this, and let me give you a couple of places so you can see how it's repeated. For example, and this is the one that people talk about, because he quoted, remember he started out quoting from Genesis 15:6. In him, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. In Genesis 12:22-3, which is right at the beginning, you remember God told Abraham to leave his household and go, and Terah, his father, took him and took Lot and took all of them. They went to Haran, city on the way to the promised land. And they stayed till Haran died. And then Abraham took his wife and he took his brother's son, Lot, and with him. And he should have left him because God told him to leave all his kindred and he didn't. But he brought him with him. And when he left, this is the second time he's called. We know first time from Acts, the second time, Genesis 12:2-3. So this is kind of at the beginning. God is telling them what will happen. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. First time that appears. Now, when does that happen? Does that happen when Paul, when he's still in that unsaved state in Genesis 12? No, he said, I'm going to do that. So Genesis 18:18, this happens after Genesis 15:6. This is when God and the two angels are having a discussion with Abraham about Lot, about him being in Sodom. And God's going to send the two angels down and he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And in this conversation, he's having this conversation with Abraham. And this is what we read, Genesis 18:18. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed in him. And so here's again that promise, and it appears other times. It appears, I know for a fact, it appears to Jacob, because I looked it up, when he's at Bethel, and he sees that vision, and God promises him that one too. Over and over, and those two are not the only ones, does this appear. That this promise that God is going to bless Abraham greatly because of what he's done. And so Paul says that's God preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, foreseeing it, saying that it's going to happen, that all the nations will be blessed in Abraham, and that has to come from faith. Paul then concludes in words that the Judaizers had to hate, but was it's an inescapable conclusion. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This struck at the heart of what they believed. This has been, you can read what they believed. Read any of the documents from second century Judaism. If you read the stuff like the Talmud and those things, you'll find these things repeated over and over again. They thought because they were sons of Abraham, they had a foot up with God. They had special relationship with God. Somehow God didn't grade on a curve for everybody else, but he did for them because they were sons of Abraham. For Abraham's sake, they were going to be saved. And he says, no, that's not so. So how are we blessed in Abraham? I thought it'd be interesting to conclude by looking at that question and thinking about it. The first way, I think, is, well, the first thing we had to do is realize we're not blessed like the Jews thought they were blessed. That Abraham, if they thought because they were physical descendants of Abraham, they had an in with God. That clearly is not true. And I want to point at some pretty familiar scriptures in the book of John to show you that. I'm amazed. I've talked to somebody recently about these verses, and they stop at 12. They don't read the whole sentence. And I said, no, you got to read the whole sentence. And I backed up to 11 so you see this, because you remember he starts in 10. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. That's talking about Gentiles. So the Gentiles rejected Christ. That doesn't shock us. This one does. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That's the Jews. But as many as received him, in contrast, to them he gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believed. To those who believe in his name, who were born, notice this is the continual sentence, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of, not of the will of man, but of God. Now, the point is, we were born. Birth is not something we just do. It's something that happens, something that God controls. I had four children. I have four children. And I was there when they were born. And you know, I didn't have anything to do with that. I had things to do with it before, but I didn't have anything to do when that happened. I always think it's funny because we were in the delivery room, you know, the doctor catches the baby and then says, look what we have. Look at her, what we've done. And he didn't do anything. He caught the baby. Kathy did all the work. I stood around and looked intelligent and hopefully helpful. But you know, birth is a miracle. It's something that happens. It's just incredible. But God has to do that, doesn't he? That's kind of the point here. They were born not of blood. And I think that's referring to the idea, not of the blood of Abraham, not because of who your daddy was, not because of some lineage you have. That's not why you're born again. And it's not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but it's of God. God has to be involved in our salvation. That's what happens. We are blessed because in Abraham we have Christ. That's the first way I think of when we're blessed, we have Christ. You know, when you read somebody pointed out the genealogies, like in Matthew and Luke 3, about the genealogy of Jesus, and they both end up going to Joseph, but they're clearly not the same genealogy. And you can debate why those are, but I think the one is the genealogy of Mary, the other one is of Joseph. But the point of the genealogy is that Jesus was the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus came through the line of Abraham. Because he came, because we are in that line, because we put our faith in Christ, we are in the family of God. We are part of the people of God. And I think that's an important point. We inherit the blessing of being in the line of Abraham and the blessing of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The second way is one that I don't think we fully understand or appreciate. Greatest wonderful thing when it works. Score! The greatest blessing of all. We use the word justification. Justification is a great word. When we talked about that illustration I talked about, Christ's righteousness is put to my account. But it's more than, we were trying to put in great words what justification is. Justification is both negative and positive. Do you know that? It's negative. It's just as if I'd never sinned. But it's also just as if I've always done right. The righteousness of Christ is credited to my account. God blesses us by declaring us righteous. Part of that declaration is he forgives our sin. I don't think we fully get that. We think that, you know, we live in a day and age because we're in the New Testament. We think, well, if I sin, all I got to do is 1 John 1:9. And that is true. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us my sins and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true. But you know why that's true? Because somebody died for those sins. It's no small thing to have your sins forgiven. That's the greatest thing of all. You know, the nicest thing is when we think about the future and we think about what's going to happen after we die. One thing, if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll never have to fear is standing before God and hearing guilty. You're innocent. Not because of anything you did, not because of anything you are, but because of what Jesus did for you. And I think the biggest point that Paul is making to these people right now is realize you entered into something that is fantastic. God's plan from the beginning. When he started the Jewish people, he started with a man whose name was Abraham. And he made Abraham the great example of justification by faith. And if we believe in Christ, we too can be saved. And we are blessed with faithful Abraham. It's a great thing that he talks about here. So we started with verse 6, and we end up with verse 6. You know what verse 6 was? It was a quote of Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Someday will it say, you believe God, and he counted it to you for righteousness? Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves you. That can be true of you. The only way I knew how to even conclude this was that last sentence. Have you received Christ by faith alone? That's a question you've got to answer between you and the Lord. If you would like help with that, come talk to us. There are a lot of us here who would be more than willing to do that. We're not trying to embarrass you, but we'd like to be able to share that time with you and talk about that. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing, My Sins Are Blotted Out, I Know. Do you know that song? How many of you know that song? It's one we used to sing a lot. I think you'll know it once you hear it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you give us to know you as Savior and Lord. Help us to recognize that just like with these Galatians, there's no reason to countenance any other position being put to us but this one alone. Because we know how you came into our lives and how you changed us. And we know how you worked with Abraham and saved him by faith alone. Thank you for the blessings we have in Abraham, even though we just scratched the surface. I pray that we might look forward to the time that we will be with you because we believe just like Abraham did, and it was counted to us as righteousness. Thank you for that. Pray that you bless us now So we sing the hymn, and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My